chapter 5. To get the context, we'll begin reading with verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We've been speaking for a few weeks under the general heading of life in the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And in the matter of life being in the Spirit, it is of primary importance to know to be able to submit. Submission. This was our subject last Lord's Day. The general topic of submission. Because sin came into this world through rebellion and independence, arrogance. That's the way sin and ruin and death came. Life comes, on the other hand, through submission and obedience and dependence. That's the life we learn. Life in the Spirit is a submitting life. It is a giving ground. It is a humbling of ourselves under the mighty hand of God and of whatever He has put us to be humble. Well, that's in the general sense. Matter of submission. Then he goes on down to this particular relationship of one to another of submitting. And it takes in, first he's going to talk about wives to husbands, and he's going to talk about children to parents, and then he's going to talk about employees or servants to their masters or the employers. Going to be necessary this morning, and I think profitable, to almost repeat verbatim what I stated in a message some 9 years ago when we were preaching through Romans, I think it was, on the matter of the general principle of headships. He says in our text here that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church. I will go ahead and concede this, that this message is going to be from one not politically correct. And so you will prepare yourself for that. That's no shock to you. We're not real concerned about that. We're just concerned about the truth of God's word. I watched a few seconds, two or three times, of a television broadcast yesterday on arts and entertainment, and the title of it was Love Chronicles. And they had, you saw that. I don't think you could, I couldn't stand much of it. They had these psychobabblers, these psychiatrists, these folks, you know, has figured everything out, thrown the Bible away, to figure out how it is that women and men's relationship came to be that it was, and what it used to be, and how it came, causes it came out of it. You've seen these cartoons that showed the caveman with a big club over his shoulder, dragging his woman by the hair of the head. He got her woman, he's going to take her back to his cave. You've seen that, haven't you? that ain't the way it turned out. Here's the way it turned out. She passed by him and blinked her eyes at him, and here he comes. No, he ain't been dragging her along. She's been leading him along just by eyeing him, and that's all she's got to do. Now, that has something to do with this, but the world is wrong about this. It hates it. But this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. General principles of headship. From Romans chapter 13, we will read these four verses again. You're familiar with them. I'll read these, and then I'm going to make some statements. Let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. If they are, God appointed them. You can put Bill Clinton in office. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject. We're talking about submission. Not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience's sake. The reality of headships. They are real and universal. Let every subject, every soul be subject to the higher authority. You're always going to have somebody over you. Every creature has a higher authority over you. You children, when you get out from under the authority of your parents. One fellow says, I was tired of being ordered around home, so I joined the army. Now go get a job. You're going to school. Where you're going, somebody's still going to tell you what to do or to get off. That authority that you've got over you, that you're commanded to be subject to, is ordained by God. Now, he might have got there illegitimate, illegally, may have cheated. It may be some stupidity on your part put you in that fix, but that none of that has taken God by surprise. It's ordained by God. And it aren't ordained by God just because God gets some sort of pleasure out of tormenting us and hurting us and taking away our fun. It is ordained for our good. I think God knows what's good for us. I know sometimes we think that we wouldn't have done it like that. I know you wouldn't have, but he does. And to resist that authority is to resist God. And to resist God is to invite his judgment. And so those are general principles of what is. That just is. The Bible just states it. That's what's there. Second thing of the general principles about headships is that they are immutable. They do not change. You read men's ideas of how man evolved and roles evolved and changes and so forth, and this is how it came to be. No, they don't change. God never has done anything wrong. Everything he did was right to begin with. No reason to change it. They don't change. In man-made organizations, on the other hand, everything is up for grabs. Everybody's wanting Bill Clinton's job because he's the top of the list. And everybody's out vying to get to the scramble and compete for the supremacy. And if it's just two people, they fighting about that. Brother Denny mentioned last Sunday after the morning service, and we spoke about this matter of submission, and I think I saw the movie about this white man who was marooned on an island and found out after a while that there was a Japanese fellow there, and this was during war, and how they, neither one of them could understand what they said, but there's always one of them trying to be in charge. Two of them there, you know, somebody's going to be boss. And one was always catching the other and tying him up or making him serve and so forth and so on. They never had any peace until they finally came to the point that they had to realize they had to submit to one another. Then they got along all right. But that's typical. Everybody's trying to climb to the top. Men and women scramble and compete for supremacy. And the news media and the government and the politicians just stand out and, you know, fold their hands and smilingly and condescendingly look at them and say, well, whatever comes out will be all right. No, that ain't it. They're in there stirring the pot and agitating it all the time. People could work, I think folks could work out their problems and come to sensibility much, much, much quicker if they didn't have a newspaper, never heard a radio news broadcast, didn't read any books about social problems and so forth. They'd work things out. But they're always stirring that thing up. Social engineers are always trying to arrange authority according to imperfect views of equity, of equality, of fairness, or expedience, politics, or efficiency. But in God's created organisms, roles are fixed. I don't know whether you notice it or not, but nothing is headless. You even dig up an earthworm, one end of that fellow is a head. It might be hard to find out, but he does. He's got a head. Nothing is headless. Nothing is multi-headed like a democracy we have. You know, everybody's boss. Nothing is like that in nature. God hasn't made anything like that. Everything has head. It's singular. They are fixed with singular heads and for the wisest and most efficient order. And to tamper with them is to destroy life and function. So those are just some very simple principles of headships. Their reality, their existence, their practicality. Some biblical headships are given to us in the Bible. Living realities. I believe it is in 1 Corinthians. The head of God is Christ. Now we know that Christ is God himself. Nevertheless, he has subjected himself to the Father. You and I get to heaven, we're not going to find two people there. We're not going to find an old man and a boy. There's only going to be one person there. Because in him the fullness of the Godhead abides perfectly. It's going to be one person. That's the person you call the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to be a God-man. Because he's taken on manhood. Now don't try to get me to explain that to you. I can't. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. The head of God, of Christ, is God. And the Bible also says the head of the church is Christ. And the head of man is Christ. And the head of the man is the woman, not merely the husband and wife. We are going to get to that, but he says the head of the woman is man. That is, in society, the head of the woman is man. That's the way God has made it. The Bible says that the head of the parents of the children are parents. They are to oversee them and they are to be obedient to them. We'll get into that later. And the Bible says that God has ordained the magistrate, the king, over citizens. The head of the citizens is government. The head of employees is the employer. The head of the slave is his owner. Now these headships stand in equal certainty. Just as certain as God is the head of Christ, every other headship is just as certain. They do not stand in absolution, because God's authority is primary, absolute, and ultimately, overall. If we have God here, who is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church, and the man is the head of the wife, and way down here you have a slave. Well, God is the head of that slave, just as much as he's the head of the church. You see, God, no person can ever say, I'm without a head, a divine head. It's primary, absolute, and ultimately overall. Human authority, on the other hand, is a derived authority. The authority that the person has is derived ultimately from God. It comes from him. If a person has authority on him, that authority comes down to him from the only authority it is, which is God. It is secondary, and it is fallible. God's authority, Christ's authority, is infallible and perfect. Human authority is secondary and is infallible. That has to be taken into consideration, and we will, the Lord willing. Now, where these headships are observed in society, homes, churches, government, where they are observed and practiced, blessings, order, and peace result. Where they are ignored and opposed and set aside and messed with, chaos, disorder, and ruin follows. You see how much better we have gotten in these past few years, several decades, when these authorities have all been set aside and mixed up and jumbled up and everybody's rooting for themselves. Things really gotten better, haven't they? Yeah, right. You can go to school, know your children are going to be all right. They're safe on the streets. You don't have to lock your houses. You don't have to take your keys out of your car. You're smiling, aren't you? Homes are stable. Children are growing up, and you don't have to give them dope to keep them from killing each other for a few hours in school. No. Where does it come from? This rebellion, this rejection of this simple matter of God's ordained authority, headships, and the matter of submission. These, man is Christ, Christ the church, the woman unto the man, children to the parents, and the citizens to govern. These are all loved and cherished by all who love God and truth, and hated and reviled and rejected by all who hate God and truth. And that is almost an action you can depend upon. When people love God and love the truth, they joyfully and readily accept that. People who do not accept that, those who hate God and hate the truth. Now, having said that, there are some common headship errors that ought to be avoided. Headships do not necessarily imply superiority, but rather suitability. Now, in the matter of God and Christ over the head of the church and over man, certainly it is superiority. But when you come to human headships, it doesn't necessarily imply superiority, but is more suitable. God didn't do this thing just arbitrarily. Well, he says there's two of you there. One of you got to be head, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. I won't say the rest of that. You! Some of you may not have heard that little rhyme, but it's not politically correct either now. Submission and subordination does not necessarily mean inferiority or inequality, but a difference in office and function. Headships are not a mechanical chain of command. I've heard that used often. With the subordinate being disadvantaged or handicapped because he's low on the chain. And he's handicapped because the head, which is immediately over him, is not a good one, or he doesn't have one. Christ is the ultimate head of every man, every woman, every child. And the orphan is not without someone that cares for him and is over him. And the woman without a husband is not headless. I've seen that. I've heard that used. I cringe when I hear that. that a woman without a husband is a headless woman. She lost her husband, husband left, husband been killed, well, she ain't got no head now. How silly. How foolish that is. Those who have a mean head, a bad one, yet have God as their government. A human head is not a mediator or a priest through whom the wife or the children receive grace. I've heard that mentioned often about a man being the priest over his household. Well, it may have been true in the Old Testament, but it isn't true in the New Covenant. He's not a priest. The child does not have to have a Christian father to get to God. Wife does not have to pray to God through her husband. He's not a priest. He's not a mediator through whom the grace of God must come. Human headship is not an umbrella protection against demons. This is ignorant superstition. There are people who believe that people wear these little doilies on top of their heads, you know, little handkerchiefs. They do that when they go into church. They don't want to worship without that little lid on top of your head. Well, if you got a hat, that's all right too, but you got your head, have your head covered because of the angel. What does that mean? Well, demons gonna get you if you don't have that head covered. Now, that head covered lets the devil sees that you got a head covered. Oh, you got a husband, I can't touch you. But if you don't have on that, he'll get you. No, that all that thing is just a symbol. And remember one church who used that in one city. Rebellious people are demonized not because they lost their head who was protecting them against the devil. They're demonized because rebellion is sin. You rebelled against God. That's sin. You said you're dissatisfied with the way that God ruled in your life. All right, you'll have a devil to rule your life. That's what you want. That's the reason rebellious people come demonized. So the human headship is not your umbrella. You ain't got but one umbrella, and that's God. So now we're talking about, in particular, our text, which is before us, that is submission of a woman to her man. Wives to husbands. Now let's look at the text again. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What did I emphasize there? What does that mean? And the passage we read in Peter also said the same thing. Your own husband. What does that mean? Why is he putting in that possessive pronoun there, own husband? Well, I've heard that addressed like this before. Own husband means there to tell you don't submit yourself to somebody else's husband, but to your own husband. And I understand what they have in mind there. But that isn't put in there because of the danger of a wife's submission to someone else's husband, as may be the case in her pastor, or an elder, or to her employer, or to a magistrate. There may be times, and there are times when a woman needs to submit herself to the authority of her pastor, needs to submit herself to the authority of a magistrate, or an employer. That's not what's in mind here. And that person probably is somebody else's husband. Why is it that? He puts on husband. Because the word husband and the word wife does not really say husband and wife. It's man and woman. The word is simply woman. Woman, submit yourself to your man. And that's what's there. It's not woman, submit yourself to man. Submit yourself to your man. And listen, your man. That's why it's there. A wife is merely a woman and a husband is merely a man in the Bible. That's what it means. There's no separate word for a husband. The fact that the husband belongs to the wife and the wife belongs to the husband makes them husband and wife. Now, that's important. Let me see if I can put the emphasis there. She is told to submit to her man. That's not just a man, that's your man. That's your very own man. You know, when you get married, you got yourself a man. He's yours. Yeah, that's right, fellas. You belong to her. You are her peculiar possession. Huh? He's just some guy invaded your life trying to take authority over you. No, this is a man God gave you. You got you a real masculine, male-type man. Something you can't ever be. But you don't need to be that. You got one. That's what he's talking about. This is the emphasis here. It's a one whom God gave to you for your good, and your womanhood is made complete in that man, in what God has ordained for you to be. This submission cannot be comprehensive and absolute. It has a limited sphere. It may appear that way because we're told right here, just as the church is subject to Christ. Well, in what way is the church supposed to be subject to Christ? Part way, all way, few things, but in everything. Tell me. What? How much of what Christ wants us to do should we do? What? Everything. Everything Christ would have us to do or to be, we are to comply with that, right? It is not saying that everything your man wants you to do, everything that your man demands of you, just like everything that Christ tells the church, you're supposed to do that too. That is not what it says. I ought not to have to explain that to you. But he's talking about, he set the illustration in Christ to the church. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Just as the church is subject to Christ and everything, to apply this in the absolute sense is to create all sorts of problems. In many cases, for instance, the Bible says we must obey God rather than man. The husband has no right and no authority over the husband except in the sphere of his husbandhood and the marriage. Christ is the spiritual head of every woman, just like he's the spiritual head of every man. And man is head only in temporal and material matters relating to the house and the marriage. He cannot intrude into the headship of Christ. Has no right there. Has no calling there. Has no authority there. He can't command her to sin. The wife is subject to her husband in everything in respect to his marriage, and that's the sphere of his authority, and no more. Has no right to order her to break the law. Has no right to compel her to sin. He has no right to cause her to disobey Christ. He has no right to interfere with her worship, with her faith. And we have to say here, she has no right to set aside her duties to him as a wife for her religious agenda just because she decides she wants to undertake some religious thing. She can't say, well, I don't have time to take care of the kids. I don't have time to fix your dinner. I don't have time to wash your clothes. I'm going to do that. I've got some sort of religious agenda I'm going to attend to. No, no, no. She can't do that. The suitability of the wife's subordination to her husband. This is not necessary, but it might be helpful. As a matter of creation, the Bible tells us, when he talks about this headship and wives, women being subjection to the men, that man was first formed, and we read that he is the image and glory of God. He did not make woman as the image and glory of God, but the glory of the man. Now I understand, and I will readily grant, that when he made the man, the man and the woman were both in the man. When he made one man, the woman's already in it. The man and woman was one person. He took the woman out of the man, gave her back to the man. But the man was made first as the image and glory of God. And being the image and glory of God, to be consistent with that, he must be primary, because God is primary. And because God rules, he must do it in love and wisdom and grace as God rules. See, if we're going to take this fellow, the image and glory of God. We heard Brother Denny's message a little while ago. The grace and the long suffering and the gentleness and the kindness and the goodness with which he rules. Okay, fellas, get to it. You're going to be the image and glory of God. He made you for that. Woman was formed out of man, and she is his image. And will readily grant that when he made the man and the woman were both in the man. When he made one man, the woman's already in it. The man and woman was one person. He took the woman out of the man, gave her back to the man. But the man was made first as the image and glory of God. And being the image and glory of God, to be consistent with that, he must be primary, because God is primary. And because God rules, he must do it in love and wisdom and grace as God rules. See, if we're going to take this fellow, the image and glory of God. We heard Brother Denny's message a little while ago. The grace and the long suffering and the gentleness and the kindness and the goodness with which he rules. Okay, fellas, get to it. You're going to be the image and glory of God. He made you for that. Woman was formed out of man, and she is his image. And his glory. All that is beautiful and commendable and gracious and excellent and virtuous and pure and noble about a man displayed in his wife. And you've probably heard me give this illustration before, but some of you may have not. I read something long years ago about a man whose wife had to go to the hospital. And she was sick. She was there for some time. And he visited her one day, and he brought her a rose, just one. But it didn't have any blossom on it. It had been clipped off. So it had nothing there but the stem of the rose. She said, "What is this?" He said, "This is our house without you in it." And that's what it means. You fellas that's got a wife know what I mean by that. If you've ever been left alone in a house without her, you know exactly what that means. She's his glory. Displayed in the woman, his woman. The differences in their duties and functions, therefore their constitution. I speak unto wise men when I ask this question, but I could ask it to the world, and they couldn't answer it any quicker, any better than you can positively. Does anyone really believe that anything a man does, a woman can do just as well? Does anyone believe that? Well, that's the argument they give when they say, "Well, yeah, we ought to put them in the service and give them guns, let them shoot, let them wallow around in trenches, all of that." Does anyone believe that? And yet, that's what that is a silly thing that's been foisted on us. Let me ask you something just as absurd, even more absurd. Does anyone really believe that anything a woman can do, a man can do just as well?
Sure, let her go to work and let him stay home and take care of the kids. I mean, this is lauded. This is pushed. This is promoted. Do you find it happening? No, no, no. You know that's not so. Anybody who will wake up for a sober minute will know that's a lie. It's fraud. There's differences there. The burden and quality of future generations rest by far more heavenly upon the woman than does the man. I said that term, future generation. These little ones around here. It rests upon the woman far, far more heavily than the man. I said this oftentimes. Godly children are more the testimony of a godly woman in the house than are a godly father. She is the center, the touchstone of the home, not the man. That's where the children grow up. And you know, and you come up, and you cry, "Is mama you hollered for?" She has far more power and more influence in the upbringing of the children than the man. I grieve, I suppose, more than anything about my young life when the children were coming up. I grieve over this. And I see parents and children with their little ones and loving them and taking them and spending time with them and talking to them and so forth. I grieve more over the fact that I had so little time with my children. I was so busy, occupied with trying to make a living for them, trying to pay the bills, trying to fix everything, working all the time, that I completely missed it. And I felt a little cheated. But when you come down to it, that's what I'm supposed to do. Somebody had to do it. The woman, the children are her whole life. And home with them. The man makes that possible. For this reason, she's the one who manages the important issues of the marriage and the home. She marries them. Manage them. For this reason, she's made more sensitive, more tender, softer, gentler. She's ruled by her heart and her soul, weaker in body, yet more durable in her labors and vigilance. I see women sit up and spend hours and hours and hours in putting up with things. A man just, he couldn't do it, not able to do it. He may not have the physical strength, but he doesn't have the durability. For this reason, the man's made stronger physically. His strength and resolve and stability is primarily to free and enable the woman to perform these absolutely vital functions. She should be able to trust him to relieve her of such burdens that would otherwise make it impossible for her to do these things. She has to do in the home. I'm simply demonstrating that the burden, the survival of future generations and the quality rests more upon the woman than does the man. Rests upon the man in so much as he is responsible to free her to do those things. The power of a woman over a man is something awesome. And that was what was behind the fall. The devil didn't come and tempt the man. He came and tempted the woman. Why? Because of the way that the woman is. It's no small reason why the woman put her in subjection to the man, to protect the man from her formidable power over him. Through her, over her. Through him because of his adoration for her. And in doing so, protect her from her own gullible affections. Women do not need to be empowered by turning the social structure upside down. They already hold the balance of power. That's so. Finally, the picture that the Lord has given us has chosen to reveal his relationship to the church. What do you mean by that? Just as the church is subject to Christ. There's a good reason why God has chosen to picture himself and the church by marriage. We'll get down to this a little bit further on. Christ and the church, the husband and his wife. The classic picture that God has given in the Bible of his relationship to the church. As our subjection to Christ is the foundation, the rock, the germ out of which our whole spiritual life comes. So marriage and the wife's subjection to the husband is the foundation of all social order. When did you begin to live? When did life take on itself of peace and joy and contentment and rest and security? I'll tell you when it was. When you bowed the knee to Christ. When you threw down your arms of rebellion, became obedient in subjection to him. That's when life began. Submission, obedience. That's what he's talking about. Church is subject to Christ and everything. So the little wife feed her husband. That's a picture that God has given for this world to demonstrate what life is. Children learn obedience, subjection, reverence, and respect. Where do they learn it? Why have we got a generation of kids who say, yeah, no? Instead of, yes, ma'am, no, sir. Who don't have any respect for government. Who are disrespectful. Why do we have that? Well, they haven't been taught. Well, I told them they ought to. No, that's not the way they learn it. You know where they learn it? They learn it by watching mama and daddy. They learn it. If they don't learn it there, they will never learn it anywhere else. They won't learn it in the school. They won't learn it in books. They'll learn it by seeing mama and daddy. How elementary this is. They learn obedience and subjection and respect and reverence and by observing their mother and their father. Otherwise, they shall be destructive, incorrigible rebels in society. I didn't have any trouble with the sovereignty of God. I had been taught free will when I was first converted and put in the Southern Baptist Church. That's what everybody taught. But when the truth of God's absolute sovereignty in everything became a reality, I didn't have any problem with it. I'd already seen that in operation. Alvin Merle was God. Nobody crossed him. Not even mama. So that was something I grew up and learned with. And I learned things with a whole lot better when it was that way. I got it set that way before us. This impression is even more powerful when they see others submission to an inferior man. Oh yeah. He looks at and he knows mama's smarter than his daddy. He knows mama's a lot more wiser than his daddy is. And yet he sees that obedience of submission because it's life. That's life. I could give a lot of illustration about that, but I won't. I'll pass that up. You'll try to figure out who I'm talking about, and you'd be wrong, but you'd guess it away. I've seen so much of this. It's so often. We give general principles about these roles, but that's always so. Once in a while, you may have a man who's a little smarter than his wife. A little wiser, a little bit more careful and everything, but so often it's the other way. as peace and joy and comfort and assurance comes to us only when we lay down our arms, our resistance, submit to Christ. So the woman's peace and rest comes when she sweetly and confidently confesses her faith in the sovereign Christ by submitting herself to the man whom he gave to her. It's what she desires. The Lord made it that way in the beginning. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. All right, that's fine. There's no wife so content and so secure and so fulfilled as one who has found Christ to be faithful in her submission to her husband. And to us today, points us to that ultimate lesson for which it is given to us. You would be content, submission, commit, content, and at peace and rest, just submit yourself to your head. Lord Jesus Christ.